It's Isaiah chapter 33. When you mentioned Isaiah this morning, I said, "Ah, wonder if she's going to snatch my scripture." But she didn't. It's mine, I claim it. Verses 15 through 17. And the scripture has a lot of meat and potatoes in it. So I'd like to read it all the way through first in the NIV. Did that work out okay, Aaron? You were able to get that? No? Okay.
Figure out how to do that again.
Okay. Very well. But I'll still read it in the NIV. Isaiah 33:15 through 17. And these conclude with some really wonderful promises. But I'll come back and talk about each segment in a minute. Those who walk righteously and speak what is right, who reject pain from extortion and keep their hands from accepting bribes, who stop their ears against plots of murder and shut their eyes against contemplating evil, they are the ones who will dwell in the heights, whose refuge will be the mountains, the mountain fortress. Their bread will be supplied, and water will not fail them. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches far. Now that's, I want to come back to the top. Those who walk righteously. In the old covenant, it was a physical walk because God's plan of salvation was not yet available to be born again, and people walked in right standing as best as they could if their heart was willing and they had a heart for the Lord. It was about making right choices. It was about making healthy choices. It was about making choices that they put the Lord first and whatever they decided to do, and yet they had to walk it out in the flesh. It wasn't a spiritual thing yet because the Holy Spirit hadn't come to indwell. People weren't born again yet. It wasn't the time. So right standing with God through Jesus is kind of like a parallel. I like to do parallels. Sometimes when I read in the Old Covenant, I see a parallel to what happened after Jesus came and established his kingdom. Those who walk righteously, well, we can't without the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us. It's very difficult for an unsaved person to walk pleasing to the Lord. But yet, the law was given as a schoolmaster to point us to Christ who would one day come. But you talk about righteousness. It reminded me of Ephesians 4:24, which I'm just going to flip right over there real almost quick. And listen to this. And see if this clicks in your spirit. And that you put on the new man, which after God, or in God's likeness, is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's you in Christ. Created in righteousness, the new you. You and I now can walk in righteousness because we have the righteous one within us, and the new man, your new created spirit, is righteous before God. You have a righteous nature now, not a sin nature. And that's really important to be able to distinguish that. And he said, created in righteousness and true holiness. You've been the new man. You know, we're talking about also this connects with God giving us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, this is one of the scriptures that I'll be using again later. But the new man is created in true holiness. That's very powerful because if there's a true holiness, there has to be a false holiness. What do you think the false holiness is? Sometimes you can tell the true by thinking about what the false is. the false holiness would be like, it's all on the outside. It's all flesh. We go through the motions, but it's just all shallow. And most of the time we'll fail at that. Because you've heard me say, we've got to spend less time trying to be something that we already are. Just let it flow out. It's about making right choices. It's about listening to the inner witness. You know, in the old covenant, God led his people with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, but those were types of the Holy Spirit. God led from the outside. Now he leads from the inside. So we got to quit looking around, looking outside for signs, and look to the inside for his leadership in that regard. So those who walk righteously and speak what is right. I don't know, this keeps coming back about our words. There's kind of been an underlying theme in the last few weeks, if you've noticed. We're seeming to suddenly have a revisitation of the importance of our words. The quality of our life depends on the words that we speak. Did you know that? If we speak what is right, we're sowing blessings. Don't ever tell somebody to take care. You're burdening them. You're putting a curse on them. You just say, cast your cares. You can say it just as fast. It doesn't have any more syllables. Well, a couple, but cast your cares instead of take care, because you don't want to burden people. Jesus set us free from cares, and we're supposed to leave them with him. Amen? But speak what is right. I found there's a lot of things I want to say, but wisdom tells me don't. You ever been there? Mm-hmm. It's kind of hard to go up on Mount Washington and slit open a feather pillow and try to gather all the feathers and stuff them back in the sack, isn't it? So speaking right, also speaking according to the scriptures. Sometimes I'll say something and the Holy Spirit says, what scripture are you standing on? And it's a wonderful check in my spirit, because it catches me before I go off the deep end and confess stuff or say stuff that there isn't really life in it. So words are important in learning to speak right. Speak right. Speak what is right. Who reject gain from extortion. And I had refusing to take financial advantage over someone else at their expense, where people are manipulated and used and conned for someone else's profit. As believers, we need to reject that. We need to stand against it. Who keep their hands from accepting bribes. I like that, because I wrote this question, how high is the price for compromise? How much money would someone have to give you or me to compromise? It's a good question. Because we know that happens a lot, maybe not so much in the body of Christ as it shouldn't be. But India, a third world country, everywhere I went, that was one of the first things I learned that Pastor Sherrard and their ministry has to deal with. Every place you go, you're expected to pay a bribe if you want anything done, whether it's through government officials, your local town, offices. If you want any services that your taxes are paying for, they like a little bribe to kind of lean their ear your way and maybe be more attentive to what you're talking about. But I told you about a village that they were taking me one year, and there was a pole across the dirt road. It went up quite a steep hill and into a village up in one of the mountainous areas. And there was a guard there. And he saw old white boy me sitting in the car, and he says, oh boy, we'll pluck his feathers real quick. You can't go to that village. You got to give me 100 rupees. Well, I said, I'm not playing any of these corrupt games. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to get into having to pay bribes and corruption and be a bad testimony and a bad example to them. But no sooner had I said those words than the Holy Spirit reminded me of a year many years ago at the Rutland Fair. I paid $5 to get into a fortune teller's booth to take in a tract and tell her how to get saved. 100 rupees is about $1.25, and I got the whole village. I paid the bribe. And I got to pray for all the people that came that wanted prayer. They had all kinds of needs that in my stubbornness and my stiff-necked attitude about it, Mr. Holy Roller, I got a whole village because I had to look a different way of looking at it. What was I going to gain? Because it reminded me of my mindset about the fortune teller at the Rutland Fair. I let her lie. She read my hands. She couldn't tell the truth. It was hitting her in the face. Because they can't. They lie. And so this keeping their hands from accepting bribes, well, I gave a bribe instead of accepting one. And I don't care what the man did with the money because I got what I was really after. But I think that I was borderline just saying, let's get back in the car and move on. I'm not participating in this. And if the Holy Spirit hadn't have reminded me about that fortune teller, it's quite likely that I would have missed one of the biggest opportunities of my life, because that's where the lady was that got trampled by an elephant in her garden and her leg was all smashed and her foot. And another guy had an arm missing, another guy had a hand missing, another guy had a foot missing, and the other one was like wood. All these things wouldn't have happened. Okay, who stopped their ears against plots of murder? Taking heed what we hear. Did not Jesus say, take heed what we hear? Because what we hear, getting it down in our spirit, is going to affect our walk. This talks about walking righteously before the Lord. Depending on what we hear, take heed about that. Be careful. Run it through a strainer of some sort, some kind of a filter. And don't take what you hear with your physical ears as seriously as what you hear with your spirit ears. Be attentive to when the Holy Spirit speaks. It's important that we take heed to what the Spirit is saying to the church. And I think Paul said that. Take heed what we hear. And shut your eyes against contemplating evil. Well, that's a throw in my face of the old man before Christ, because I always grew up with this thing, and then being in the military too, and there's a lot of abuse that goes on among the troops. A lot of bad stuff happens. And I used to think if I don't look out for myself, and if I don't repay evil for evil, I'll be the victim of it. And I used to say, I don't get mad, I get even. You know, but in the Lord, I think there's probably not a one of us in this room that hasn't been used by somebody or taken advantage or been somebody's doormat or had wrong, lying things said about you, and you just had to suck it up and zip it up because there was nothing you could do to defend yourself. Don't go down that road of we may have been wronged by somebody, but it's not good to wrong them as retaliation, because that doesn't truly represent who we are. And then he says, they are the ones, if it don't get into this. Somebody told me, so why do I want to read the Bible? It's just filled with do's and don'ts. And I've come to realize, wow, the do's and don'ts are really there for our good. They really are. They're the ones who will dwell on the heights. And I look at that from a position of victory. There's several verses that leap and connect with me in my spirit with that. One of them is that we're overcomers. We are more than overcomers. We're victorious. And God's word says that he always causes us to triumph in Christ. In Christ is a higher place than being just in our flesh. And handling everyday life situations by the Spirit is going to go far greater than anything we could accomplish in our flesh. So you see the contrast that these kind of scriptures build with the new covenant. Because every time I read, and I have for a long time, I'm seeing that more and more and more. The new is reflected in the old, but nobody could walk it out because it was still the old. The old had to die for the new to be born. Whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. Now, I think in my King James, it used the word munitions in that scripture. The munitions of rocks. And I thought we use the word ammunition as part of weapons of defense. Munitions of rocks. If you were in battle as a foot soldier, you lost your shield, or you got knocked down and you dropped your shield, or your sword got broke, or you ran out of arrows for your bow and arrow, you'd just grab a rock and smash somebody's skull. That became a weapon of warfare too. Whatever you could get in your hand. But in the Lord, the rocks that he's talking about are a place of safety and refuge, because most of the time people can relate to castles and fortresses in the natural. Europe is full of places like that, where they were high up on a hill, where you could see your enemy approaching for miles and miles. Well, think about yourself being seated together in heavenly places with Christ at the Father's right hand, far above all principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. That's where you and I are spiritually. That's our position in Christ. So take the value of that and relate it to what Isaiah is saying. I don't think Isaiah probably didn't even know the fullness of all that he was speaking as the Spirit gave him utterance. But we have it because we can look back and see what he said, and now see what happened as a result of it. We're living in these times as believers. Your bread will be supplied. Barbara, was it you that brought up the bread this morning when Jesus fed the 12,000 after he fed the 5,000? Yeah. Our bread will be supplied. We shouldn't get into fear or worry or concern about our daily needs. And I know that's really hard, because there's times, even with Faith and I, this, we've walked through some lean times as well, but we didn't get into fear. Because once you get into fear, fear is meditating on the works of the devil. Did you know that? Think that's a new word for you today if you haven't entertained it. Fear is meditating on the words of the works of the devil. Because he's the author of fear. There's a godly fear. That's a reverence and a respect for God. But fear is not something that we should allow. It's a spirit. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. You can see, you can replace that. Your bread will be supplied and water will not fail. They will always have an abundance of food and water. And it'll be really nice water. It'll be water from the living springs, the wellspring of life. And then the greatest promise of all is your eyes will see the King in His beauty. And I look at Jesus as the King of His kingdom. And He'll rule and reign over all the earth one day, all the heavens. And one day we're going to see Him. Soon and very soon we're going to see the King. And view a land that stretches afar. A land that's so far, the kingdom of God will be so huge that we won't be able to see it all. But we will. We'll be in it. Well, we're in it now, the earthly version of it. But yet, those are promises that are they're worth getting through all the don't do this to get to this is what you'll have in return. So those are very precious promises, and I just leave those with you this morning. And Isaiah's one of the books that has been very effective in many of the verses that talk about Israel's Messiah in great detail. And many of our Jewish brothers and sisters, before they were our brothers and sisters, got saved from people going and preaching from Isaiah. So Isaiah spoke very prophetically and a lot about the Messiah to come. And I think that might have been my thinking, is seeing what he wrote. And it relates to kingdom living of today that we have, that we're capable of doing by the Spirit. Amen.